The scripture for today is from Esther 2, 17 through 23. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And then the king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known to her kindred or her people as Mordecai has commanded her. For Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on the king. Ahasuerus, yeah. I'm losing. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king.
Thank you, sir. Nice work. Give this guy a round of applause. Yeah. If anybody has fear of public speaking, don't worry about it. You're not alone in that. Everybody does, unless you're a weirdo. But it's cool, like, just seeing the kids get up and just step into it, you know, and just be courageous. On Friday, there was a group of young men and women in here. From ages, there were some younger than this, but those who were reading from, say, 9 to 12, and they each got up here and they read a presentation of sorts, characters from biblical history or characters from history, and they got up here and dressed up as the person, and they read. Some of them memorized and presented it, and it was just so encouraging, you guys, to see young men and women just boldly doing things that are surely uncomfortable for them, but willingness to do it. Wow. Yeah. That's never happened since I've been here. Is it a dove? Yeah, Kelly. That's awesome. If you guys know Kelly, you know that it was fitting that was her that caught that animal, and she is a bird whisperer of sorts. So, anyway, be encouraged that the Lord is raising up youngsters that are willing to stand up and do uncomfortable things under the glory of God. Amen. All right, let me pray for us. Never had that happen. All the times I've been, I'm surprised, but Lord, we come to you this morning. We are so thankful for you. Lord, we're trying to get out of the way every day and to learn what it's really like to learn reality according to you. Learn reality as it really is and let the weight of what is really true and right and good as you've defined it, define our lives and define the way we move and live and breathe and do life in the here and now. And that is just a miraculous work of you in and through us. And we're grateful that you define reality for us, that you help keep our experience here and our feelings here and all the emotions and the ups and downs that go along with it. You help keep those things in proper perspective, Lord. And so we turn to you this morning. We ask for you to speak to us in the deepest place, Lord. Help us to see reality as you've defined it. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning, and I need to hear from you this morning. And so we just ask, Lord, for you to come and speak and minister to us by the power of your Spirit, which we have because of the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. And we're just so grateful for your Son, for his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, and promised return, Lord. And so we turn to you, we turn and ask for you to meet us here and now. And so, Lord, speak through me as you see fit, and just speak to me as you see fit. So we ask these things in your Son's precious name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So thus far, as we've been walking through this book together, it's been kind of a grandiose journey. I was looking back this week and just considering on what we've been through. And so just a few of the things that we've touched on. There's been an empire-wide party, right? We looked at that in chapter one. There's this six-month party that King Ahasuerus throws for the Medo-Persian Empire. Right, he throws this party, and then there's a follow-up party, a seven-day after party, and he brings all the people in because he wants to impress them. He wants to gain their support for a future battle that is planned against the Greeks, and so he's brought them in to woo them and to say, join me in this battle that we are going to take on together, and you will be rewarded much. There is a queen during this time who is stripped of her crown, Queen Vashti, who we read about. She will not obey the king, right, in the beginning of our letter. And so her crown is taken from her. We don't have this in the scripture, but we know that the battle that was being prepared for was fought, and that the Medo-Persians, they lost this battle to the Greeks terribly, right? And the king comes back to his people, and he is defeated, and he is depleted of his resources. And so some of his associates suggest that let's distract our king, who is possibly missing the queen that he removed. We don't know that for sure, but they suggest, let's do it's like an empire-wide beauty pageant. We're going to find you a new queen. And so a new queen rises from amongst the ranks to receive her crown, right? We've talked about how Esther is a Jewish nobody who rises to prominence and receives a crown as she becomes a queen. And then last week, we looked at this wedding celebration, this season of marriage and celebration that occurs. And as I thought about this week, we love the grandiose. We love greatness. We would, we think so anyway, would like to live on the mountaintops, except for I think most of us know that is not where people live, on the tops of mountains. Typically, we live down in the valleys, right? Everyday life where myriad things take place. We often don't know the outcomes of our everyday actions. And so today's scripture, I just want to take some time to illuminate the importance of the everyday in and out, obedience with God, just walking with him in and out daily, and to look at how most of these grandiose moments come to fruition through this daily walking with the Lord. So in our passage, after the marriage celebration subsides, life goes back to normal. Esther continues to walk in obedience to her father figure, who is Mordecai. And Mordecai, it says that he sits at his post at the city gate. And so I want to look at the importance of the seemingly simple everyday moments of our lives, and maybe one way to word it is the danger of fixating on greatness that we would see take place, greatness that would happen in and through our lives. So I'm going to just reread verses 21 through 23, and that is the only section I'll read In our time together of this passage. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry, and they sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told it to the king in the name of Mordecai. And when the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. If you guys remember, some of you haven't been with us that long, but we preached through the book of Ruth. And as we went through the book of Ruth, we learned about the city gate, right? So if we're thinking of an imagery of a giant gate that swings open like this or slides across, that's not what we're talking about. The city gate's it's a place where the legal, the civil, the commercial business of the city takes place, and it's actually more of a complex where everyday events occur. And I've quoted her several times as we've been going through this book, but Karen Job said that if the archaeological work that's been done around the city of Susa, which is where our letter takes place, if it's accurate, the gate that was built by Ahasuerus' father, his name was Darius, this gate was said to be about 131 feet by 92 feet. And so it's actually a large building that consists of a central hall that led into a royal court. And there's two rectangular side rooms where the keepers of the city did their business. And so Mordecai is at the gate. He's thought to be one of the men at this gate, maybe one of the keepers of the city. And while he's sitting at the gate, as the story goes, Mordecai overhears two of the king's eunuchs in anger plotting the king's assassination, right? And we just read it. Mordecai, he hears, he's present, he's listening to what's going on, and he reports what has happened to Esther. Esther goes on and reports it to the king in the name of Mordecai, and the eunuchs are executed, and Mordecai doesn't receive any instant reward, but his name is recorded in the official records of the Medo-Persians, which will turn out to be a bigger deal later on down the road. So neither Mordecai or Esther, they don't foresee what Mordecai's faithfulness in these small things will lead to. They don't know the greatness that it's going to lead to in the future, right? They don't know that saving the king's life would lead to saving the lives of the entire Jewish nation, right? They're simply being faithful in the little daily things, in and out, in the small things. God's name, we've mentioned this before, is not in this book anywhere, but his character is present all over the book, in and through his people who are there and acting according to their God. And Mordecai, we've said, he's a man who knew the Lord. He comes from this long generation of Babylonian exiles who they're carried out by the Babylonians and then who are eventually taken over by the Medo-Persians. So Mordecai has seen and he knows the promises of God. He knows that the Lord disciplines his people when they are disobedient to his call on their life. He knows of the future promises that God has made about his people. And though he doesn't know how they'll come to fruition, he knows of them, and he has a future hope in his Lord. So I want to spend the rest of our time together looking at examples of what it looks like when a great God works wonders through the everyday works of his people. It's exhibited through their humble obedience. And so many have gone before us and given us these examples, like Mordecai. The scriptures, as you guys know, is filled with examples just like this. And so I want to consider a few of them. And I just picked these ones because these are the ones that came to mind. I want to look at Joseph briefly. I want to look at Hannah. Jess and I have been reading through 1 Samuel, so I want to look a little bit at the life of Hannah. And then I've always loved the story of the widow at Zarephath, so I want to look at her as well. And moments of greatness were not these folks' primary focus, but walking with a great God daily in obedience with him was. You guys have probably heard the saying that if you want to build a ship, you don't drum up the people to collect the wood, right? And you don't assign them tasks and work, but rather you teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea, right? The people of God are those who have learned to long for the endless immensity of their God. And they're daily walking with him. It's not a task or a work for them. It's their reward to be present in the daily with their Lord. And anything, any greatness that comes after that it's extra. It's evidence of God's lavish abundance and provision for his people. So I want to look at a few of these folks that I just mentioned. And we'll start out with Joseph. You guys know in Genesis, towards the end of Genesis, you get into chapters 35 and in through 50, Joseph is prominent. Here is Joseph's lot, if you don't know of him. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, and he's stripped from the love of his father, and he's left for dead, right? He's falsely imprisoned. And he's not thinking of the great day where he would become second in command over all of Egypt. He's not thinking of providing food for all of the known world amidst a time of famine. He's not thinking of saving the lives of myriads upon myriads of people, not the least of which are his own family, his brothers who have essentially sent him to his death, and he's not thinking of how preserving them is going to preserve the family line through which would eventually come the Messiah, right? His brother Judah is where Jesus comes through. And so he's not thinking of the greatness that he will do, the greatness that God will do through him. Joseph's thinking, you know me, Lord. You created me, Lord. You love me. You've appointed me to be in this place and this time. The Lord has put him in this prison. You are with me, Lord. Help me trust you, Lord. Keep my eyes open for you, Lord. Keep my ears open for you, Lord. And help me take the next step. He's not thinking of all of the great things that the Lord was going to do in and through him. He's simply going through the day-to-day with the Lord and just taking the next step with him and just trusting him again and again and again. And it ends in this glorious picture of redemption in his family, but he doesn't know that yet. Just like Mordecai and Esther, they don't know what's coming their way. He's not thinking of the great things he'll do. He's thinking about the great God that he is with in everything that he does. And that's important for us as well. What about Hannah? So Hannah's in 1 Samuel in chapter 1. If you don't know Hannah's story, she's yearning for a child, right? Yet she is left without. She's mocked by her husband's other wife for her barrenness, and she's sad, and she is lonely, and she is broken in heart. She's even thought to be a drunkard in the temple of the Lord. She's not thinking of the great day when her future son Samuel will become a prophet of the Most High God, right? She doesn't know that that's coming. She's not thinking of the day that her son Samuel would anoint the first king of Israel. And she's not thinking of the day where her son will anoint King David, right? The one through whom the line through which the Messiah of the world will come. Hannah's thinking, Lord, you can just put yourself in this position. I am sad. I am distressed over my inability to conceive a child, but you made me, Lord. You know better than I do. You know me better than I know myself. You know what I truly need. You tell me to come to you and make my request known to you. And so I come to you, Lord, hear my cry, the cry of my heart, and be with me. She asks for, give me a son. And she says, I'll give him back to you. She's not thinking of the great things that will come in and through her life. She's just walking in daily faithfulness with the Lord. What about the widow at Zarephath? I love this story. I have not preached through this section of scripture yet, but I would love to someday. If you guys don't know it, there's a severe drought in the land of Israel. And the Lord's prophet Elijah, he's thirsty and starving, and the Lord calls him to go out of the land of Israel to see a widow in Zarephath to get what he needs, right? And so he goes out and he comes to her and he finds her nearing the last of her flour and her oil and her water. She's barely able to keep her and her son alive. She says to Elijah, she's gathering sticks to make a fire for her and her son before they go to die. And this is the one that Elijah is sent to go to and ask from. He's to ask her for the last of her supplies. And that's what he does. And she's not thinking of the great works that the Lord will do when he multiplies her supplies, that that the supplies will never end. And that is what happens. Her oil and her flour never come to an end. She has plenty. She's not thinking of how Elijah is going to raise her son from the dead after he dies. The widow's thinking, as I think most of us would be, this does not make a lot of sense to me at all, Lord. Right? The math here does not add up, and I am afraid, Lord, but she is willing to trust the Lord, and she will serve the stranger in a time of need and believe that the Lord is greater than her circumstances, right? She's not thinking about the greatness that will come in and through. She's thinking about the great God that is with her in the middle of all of this. And these are just a few of the biblical examples of the men and women through scripture that have led in this way, faithfully trusting God in everyday details. And they're not obsessing over their greatness. They're obeying God in the little things daily and knowing that a great God works great things through little beginnings. So what about us? What can we learn from the saints that have gone before us? And there's probably many things that could be said about that, but I want to point this out. We can learn that there is a danger on our fixating on doing great things coming in and through us. To fixate on this, there can be a danger to it. What will happen is we can try to conjure these things up in our own strength. And then we can grow frustrated when we don't receive the thing that we believe is supposed to happen. And then we can miss out on the present, the people, the God that is right in front of us and who is with us and who is for us. I want to read this. It's kind of a lengthy section. I don't normally like to read this long, but I think this prayer of a saint from a book Jess and I have called Every Moment Holy, it really articulates, I think, some of the ways that we can start to get into thinking when we're obsessed with this idea of us doing something great or God doing something great through us and the frustration. And I think this prayer articulates it well. And so I want to read this section and then I'll read another section afterwards. But because it's kind of lengthy, I don't know how you listen best, but whatever's best for you. If you need to close your eyes or just stare at me, whatever you need to do, I just pray that this would wash over you and just consider this prayer, the words of another saint. How many times have I been told, O Lord, by well-meaning people that it is my destiny and my charge to go out into the world and do great things for you? How many times in response have I prayed earnestly asking that you would bring such things to pass that you might use me mightily for the work of your kingdom? How many times have I then waited expectantly and waited for that great thing, whatever it might be, to be made obvious? How many times have I felt then the gradually settling weight of disillusionment, of disappointment and confusion when no great thing materialized, when no life-changing opportunity suddenly arrived at my doorstep, when no such moment of call or clarity was ever manifest at all? Can any relate to that? In the confused afterglow of those receding anticipations, I am always faced again with the unglamorous reality of my own life, of my ongoing failure simply to love well the people around me, and of my own ever-present struggle even to desire and to pursue a path of righteousness and obedience in my own small daily choices and habits. I'm faced again with the same litany of tired, old temptations, towing their attendant shames. And in such times I am left, O Lord, wondering if I have somehow missed your call completely, and whether I might just as well abandon this pilgrimage path entirely, for I fear that you must see me as I see myself, unfit for any service to you or to your people or to this world. So tell me, my God, where is the disconnect between that life rife with breathtaking demonstrations of your power that I am told should be the hallmark of my walk with you? Where is the disconnect between those fantastic notions and the reality of my actual life, which is filled with petty frustrations, mundane responsibilities, and constant reminders of my own failure to wear well the name of Christ? Was it wrong that I should even desire to do great things for you, Jesus? Am I amiss to plead that I might be mightily used in your works? Do I need more faith, more righteousness, more of your spirit? Or have you simply judged me unworthy of your service? Where, O Lord, do I go from here? Can you guys, can you see the danger that can come in and the frustration from this striving for greatness, instead of seeking to be present with the great one who is in your midst, who is in our midst. I don't know if you can relate to that at all. When I read this prayer, I was like, I've been here before. Like, I've lived this prayer. Maybe some of you guys have lived through it too. I think this is one of the dangers that can come from us being fixated on this idea of God doing great things through us and missing out on the great God that dwells in your presence, that dwells within you as his people. We can also learn this, that there's a great beauty and a reward in embracing the little daily insignificant steps of obedience that God in his greatness has afforded us, right? There's a danger, and then there is a great beauty and a reward. And I want to read this other section, which is a response to this other saint's prayer. And hear this as an older saint who's further down the road. Hear this as the Holy Spirit's soothing word over his people. This is from the same book, Every Moment Holy. O child of God, listen well and be comforted. He's never judged you unfit for any service he has called you to, for it is in Christ's righteousness that he has clothed you. And his measure of greatness has never been your own. If you would pray to do great things for your God, then you must pray such prayers without regard for how they should be answered. Pray them knowing that in his true and holy reckoning, such greatness will most often be expressed in a long practice of humble and sacrificial servanthood, and not in any pursuit promising a rise to power, position, or prestige. His might is most often displayed as the grace that cradles and transcends our brokenness and poverty of spirit. If you would be so broken that the light of his grace might be more visible within you, shining from your chipped seams and shattered fragments, then by all means make such earnest requests of him. Make them with sincerity and without reservation. But if the root of your prayer is rather some desire for a heightened prominence or a sense of accomplishment and worth either in your own eyes or in the eyes of others, then it would be better not to pray such prayers at all. Examine well your heart and your motives before asking that this greatness be displayed in your life. When he answers, it will not be on your terms. For it is not you that will do any great thing for God, but God laboring in you and through you, who will greatly accomplish his own good purposes according to the workings of his sovereignty and his love. It says, be liberated now from this burden of believing that anything depends upon you, and so be liberated at last to give yourself to his joyful service and grateful response for the grace that he has lavished upon you. You have till now been too invested in the results of your own efforts, as if those outcomes were a thing that you could ever know or measure in this life. It says, be invested instead, child, in simple obedience to your King and in long faithfulness to his call, shepherding daily those gifts and tasks and relationships that he has entrusted to you, regardless of the outcomes and appearances. He will bring all things right in his way and in his time. All he asks is your willingness. Your heart is in his hands. Your ways are in his hands. Your days are in his hands. Be content in the station that he has appointed you to in this season, and yet be ever ready to move at the impulse of his love. Tend well those things that are before you, however humble they be, and he will lead you in time to other great works he has appointed for you. Whether big or small is of no matter. He attaches no numbers to your service. It is your heart and your faithfulness that he appraises. It says, seek not your own glory. Seek God, and his glory will be seen in you, radiant in humility and in the strength of his might, made manifest even in your brokenness, evident even in the smallest of services rendered unto him or offered in his name, even though they be seen by none but you and him. Your reward is secure. Do you guys see the beauty and the reward of just being with God, great God, in the middle of ordinary circumstances, every day, just faithfully walking with him? Jesus said this, and I'll close in this section here. We will not be judged by the great things we have done. We will be judged by the little things. In Matthew 25, you guys know these verses, but let me read them to you anyway. Jesus says this, come you who are blessed by my Father. He says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And you know, the disciples say, Lord, when did we do this? And Jesus' response is, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Mordecai majored in the little things in our passage and served the Lord by serving this king through being present and available and willing in the little details of his day. And he was obedient to God's call to do good to all. And he saves the life of a king who we look at and think surely does not deserve it, to which we should all say, like, raise your hand, that's me. And it not only saves the life of this king, but we can look ahead and we know the story. It saves the life of the entire Jewish nation, and it saves the life of the coming Messiah, as we know the story goes, and it saves the life of every single one of us in here who has put our faith in that Messiah and in Jesus. Amen. There is so much freedom and wonder to be found on focusing on being daily present with a great God and being present with the people that he has placed you in the middle of. This is what we're called to. It's okay to ask for great things in the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. But we don't want to let that be the thing that fixates us and captivates us more than the great God that is dwelling inside of us. We have to stop and just realize that the things we just read over in the New Testament and count as normal, there's nothing normal about them. That God became a man and died for you, and then he rose from the dead, and then he ascended to the right hand of his Father, and through his shed blood, the Spirit of the living God has taken up residence in a bunch of people. that you have become the dwelling place of the Holy of Holies. You are the place where God himself dwells. That's pretty weird and wild stuff. There's nothing normal about it. And we can sit all day and ask for greatness to manifest through us when the greatest gift of all has already manifested through the Son of God, through Jesus. He has come and it is finished. And we get to dwell with him and commune with him every day and then be together and remind each other the truth about Christ and the hope that we have. That it's not just a future hope of things to come, but we have the power of that future hope in the present. If you're a husband, a wife, a son, or a daughter, if you're single, whoever you are, you get to live and be present with the people that God has placed you in the middle of by the power of the God who dwells within you. It doesn't get any greater than that. Anything else that we get to see happen is just, it's lavish, it's abundant. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. And God does do it, and God will do it. I just don't want us to miss being present with him right now and miss being present with one another. Amen? Let me pray for us. My friend's going to come up and lead us through communion, and we'll sing some songs together, and it's been a blessing to be with you. Let me pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your son, Jesus, who has come to dwell amongst us, who has taken up residence by the power of his spirit in us. Lord, thank you for your greatness. Thank you that you are the great one, that we get to just spend time with you every single day, day in, day out. All the things that we may define as mundane or normal, regular, Lord, we get to do them all with you. Would you just heighten our awareness to your presence in our life? Would you just remind us that no matter how easy or how difficult of a season that we're in, that it's a season that we're in with you, and we can look to you and draw strength from you and allow you to be our power, our ability to sustain. We're so grateful, Lord, to have that gift and to know that truth. And we're learning, Lord, to understand reality as you've defined it. But we need help continually. I need all these people in here to remind me every day, Lord, of how much we have to rejoice in. We can't do anything about yesterday. We're not promised tomorrow. We have this moment together. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in you. Our circumstances may be difficult, painful, Lord, but we have you. Help us to rejoice in you. Help us to pay attention to the great things that you're doing, the promises that you've made. Help us to be faithful, to keep our hand on the plow with you and to just keep taking steps together. Encourage your people. I pray that as they hear your word going out this morning, Lord, I pray they would be encouraged. I pray that they would be bolstered up and empowered to walk forward through the rest of this day more aware of their family members and their friends, their enemies, the lost that stand in front of them, that would be willing to just share your greatness with them, Lord, and let you worry about where it all falls. We really truly are reliant upon you and your goodness and your power and your all-knowingness. And so we just, in faith, we turn to you this morning and thank you. And we're just grateful that we get to take the next step with you, Lord. So I pray your peace and your comfort and your boldness over your people. In Jesus' name, amen.